If you would please, open in the Bible now to John chapter 1, which you'll find on page 886 and also in the bulletin on page 8. I'm going to read John chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. Would you please stand? John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." The word of the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, please send your sovereign spirit upon us. Pry open our cold hearts. Put away from us all the distractions that keep us from hearing you. And give us grace, Father, that we might hear your word this morning. Believe it, Father. Obey it. And rejoice in it. For your Son, Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. I've called this morning's sermon "The Logistics of God's Inexpressible Gift." Will's exactly right. We're wrapping up a series of sermons where we've been looking for several weeks at God's inexpressible gift, a term, an expression that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And it's coupled with a word called logistics. Some of you work in logistics. I'm the least logistical person in the world. My wife, fortunately, is very logistical. She's very good at organizing and planning. The word logistics is interesting. It has an interesting etymology. There's a little debate about it. Some people connect it in through a French word for lodging, and there may be an idea connected to lodging. But a lot of other scholars highlight the connection to the word logos, which shows up here in John chapter 1. There's a Greek word called logistikos, which stands for skilled in calculating or organizing. Logistics, you might could say, at its simplest, is getting from point A to point B. Logistics at its most complete is getting from point A to point B on time, exactly as intended. And we're going to be thinking a little bit about that kind of logistics, getting to exactly the right time, at exactly the right point, in exactly the right way to accomplish a very particular purpose. I think that's what lies behind the passage I read for us just a moment ago in John chapter 1. It's interesting. All four of the gospel writers started at different places when they tell the story of the life of Jesus, the coming of the gospel. Mark, arguably the first gospel, Mark begins at the point of Jesus' baptism and his going into the wilderness to be tempted. Mark sort of starts almost mid-story, and he starts the gospel exactly that way. The gospel, that's how it begins. Luke begins his gospel by talking about the angel's conversation with some of the key figures in the story of Jesus' birth. There are, of course, the stories of Mary receiving instructions from the angel of the Lord. There are stories of, connected to the coming of Christ. There is a genealogy in the Gospel of Luke. Luke includes that. Matthew's Gospel, which we've been looking at for several months before we started looking at 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, we looked at Matthew's Gospel for months and months and months. Most of the year 2023, we looked at the Gospel of Matthew. And Matthew begins his Gospel, interestingly, with the telling of the angel coming to Joseph. And the angel announcing to Joseph what was going to happen. Luke tells the story of the shepherds. Matthew tells the story of the wise men, the magi, who come and worship the Lord Jesus. John, however, has his own unique starting place. John doesn't begin with Jesus' baptism and the proclamation of the gospel. He doesn't begin with Luke, as Luke does with the telling of Jesus' conception. He doesn't begin with the telling of, as Matthew does, a genealogy that goes back to the beginning of the Abrahamic covenant. John goes all the way back. He goes all the way back. Well, he goes back to creation. There's numerous references to creation, but he actually goes back beyond creation. He goes back to before creation. Turns out, according to John, under the power of the Holy Spirit, according to John, Jesus' purpose, his role in God's plan, predates creation. If you want to think about logistics, getting from point A to point B, John goes all the way back before time. And he makes the point that in God's providence, Jesus, that was point A, Jesus got all the way through all of human history, all through the Abrahamic covenant, all the way through Moses, all the way through David, all the way through the prophets, all the way down to the manger in Bethlehem. John's point is, that is the course that he wants us to understand. That the Jesus whom we worship this last day of 2023, whose birth we celebrate, has no beginning. In the beginning, he already was. So the first point John is teaching us in verses 1 to 8 is who Jesus was. This is very important to his logistics. All the gospel writers were writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They were all inerrant. They all knew exactly what they meant to say. They may not have fully understood all the importance and all the significance that would take millennia to fully unpack. But they all have that God-appointed responsibility of bringing part of the story. Well, John had the responsibility under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to take us all the way back to help us to understand that the Jesus who was pronounced to Joseph and Mary, the Jesus who began preaching the gospel after he was baptized by John the Baptist, that Jesus who was born in the manger was God. God in the flesh. God with God. That was Jesus. That's who Jesus was. That's part of the logistics. That's part of God getting from where it all began, even before that, to where Jesus came into the world. And it actually includes even you and me. Because God's perfect planning all the way through all of time led up to Bethlehem and to the birth of Jesus Christ. Who Jesus was, Jesus Christ was God in the flesh. That's the way it's described in several different passages, several different locations in the passage I read to you. This was the God who was made part of creation, who came into creation. Did you know he had to be born in that way? His logistics required that Jesus be God. It's not an option. It's not a peculiarity. It's not an eccentricity. It's actually an essential part of understanding who Jesus is, who he was in the manger, who he was on the cross, who he was when he was ascended into heaven, and who he is today. Because he's the same God incarnate through the whole story. It displays God's intentionality and purpose that his Son, the second person of the Trinity, came into the world. He had to do it. Why did he have to do it? He had to do it, and I think there's a quote here that you might find interesting. It's by Anselm of Canterbury. I love reading the old church fathers. In Curdius Homo, millennia ago, over 1,000 years ago, St. Anselm was moved to write these words. He says, "Do you not perceive that if any other being should rescue man from eternal death, man would rightly be adjudged as the servant of that being? Now, if this be so, he would in no wise be restored to that dignity which would have been his had he never sinned. For he who was to be through eternity only the servant of God and an equal with the holy angels would now be the servant of a being who was not God and to whom the angels did not serve." And so, I think, picks apart the significance of what John is telling us as he describes the logistics of Christ's birth, the logistics of God's inexpressible gift in Christ. Jesus came willingly. He came in obedience. And he came to fulfill God's sovereign purpose from before time. And he had to do it. No one else could do it. No one else could make us right with God, because whoever made us right with God would be the one we would be obliged to worship. He would be the one we would be obliged to serve. If it had been any person other than God, even a perfectly obedient human being who was not God, we would be obliged to that person. Anselm points out, no, God in his Son entered the world so that the one who created us is also the one who recreates us. He's also the one to whom we owe everything. It's not a bit player out there with a secondary role. It's all God's mercy. It's all God's work. It's all God's logistics. Who was Jesus? He was God. And he had to be God for Jesus to fulfill God's purpose. That's verses 1 to 8. Verses 9 through 13. Who did Jesus come to? Where you're going is a key part of the logistical planning. I learned that the hard way. If you don't make it really, really clear where you're delivering your gift, Amazon's going to get it messed up. Where the gift is going, who the gift is going to, is critical to the gift. Well, John, again, makes it very plain who Jesus came to, where he was going. Look at verses 9 to 13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. His destination was clear. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet, John says, the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. That is a sad story. God's inexpressible gift came to humankind, and humankind said, no, thank you. No, thank you. I don't want your gift. The Gospels record glimpse after glimpse after glimpse into that rejection. And of course, the rejection led ultimately to the cross. That was the world saying no to Jesus. We'll be thinking about that in just a few months. In the unfolding drama of Jesus' life, we go from the manger to the cross. Jesus came to a world that didn't want him. He still comes to a world that rejects him. We're naive in the extreme if we fail to understand that the world did not, does not, and apart from God's grace, never will want the gift of God in Christ. Times are better or worse. Situations are better or worse. We've got it pretty easy here in America in 2023, going into 2024. None of us are risking our life to be here. But we've acknowledged many times before that there are people worshiping Jesus today who are risking their lives to do so because the world doesn't like Jesus. And the more we proclaim Jesus, the more we exalt Jesus, the more the world hates us for it. We might live to see some of that in our time. Who knows? But John makes it very plain that that wasn't a misstep. That wasn't Jesus accidentally landing in the situation where he landed. That was God's intention. That was God's purpose. That's who Jesus came to. That's where he was sent. That's why we praise God for his son Jesus. That's why Paul called it an inexpressible gift. It really defies words. That's the Jesus whose birth we celebrate. God incarnate. Come into a world that rejects him. To sinners like you and me who reject him. It's not them, and we get it right. Apart from God's mercy, as John says, the whole world rejects him. His own people did not want him. They did not receive him. That they is us. That's part of God's inexpressible gift. He sent it to us not in the midst of revival. He sent it in the midst of rebellion to rebellious people. Sent it to the likes of you and me. That's who Jesus came to, and that's part of God's perfect sovereign purpose. It was not a misstep. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't an oh shucks moment. It was God doing something on purpose that he had planned from before time, and it involved his own son. Finally, what did Jesus come to do? What did Jesus come into this world to do? What did the Son of God do? What did he come with? What purpose? Well, if you look across the page to verse 29, it's a little outside the reading I read a moment ago, but verse 29 says, the next day, that's after the testimony of John the Baptist in verses 19 through 28, the next day, John the Baptist, who we've already met in the passage I read a moment ago, saw Jesus coming towards them and said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Son of God came into the world with a purpose, and it was to take away the sin of the world. He was born to be the Lamb. And of course, in the first century Jewish context, there's no doubt what that meant. The Lamb was the symbol of sacrifice. The Lamb was sacrificed for the people of Israel. That was one of their symbols. It's all wrapped up in the sacrificial system. John the Baptist, aided by the Holy Spirit, saw Jesus approaching him. We know from Luke that they were cousins. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming. The logistics are really glaring at this point. Jesus is coming. The planning. They met on purpose. And when John the Baptist saw Jesus, he didn't say, "Hey, cuz." He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." You know, you can go all through Advent and Christmas out in the world and hear about reindeer and snowmen and all kinds of wonderful family sentiments, all kinds of lovely things. But out in the world, you can go a long time without hearing that. But that's what Jesus was born to do. And John makes it plain at the very beginning in chapter 1 of the Gospel. By the way, all the Gospel writers do the same thing. They all make it plain that Jesus was born in the world to save the world, to be the sin sacrifice that takes away the sin of the whole world. That's what Jesus' name means. God, the Lord saves. So, what did Jesus come to do? He came to be the once for all atoning sacrifice. What we just talked about a moment ago, the propitiation, the sacrifice. By the way, Anselm of Canterbury was the one who, in God's providence, articulated for the first time most clearly what we now understand as the substitutionary atonement. It was Anselm of Canterbury who wrote down the words and began to understand and to describe what the Bible screams, but the church had kind of forgotten, lost sight of. John Calvin picked it up centuries later, and you and I today are the beneficiaries of their interacting with God's Word. It's there from start to finish, but it was their privilege to remind us of it, to remind us what the Bible says about who Jesus is and what He came to do. He came to be the atoning sacrifice, the Lamb of God. But you know, actually, that's not the whole of why Jesus came. That would be a wonderful, wonderful reason for Him to come. But it's not the entirety, as John tells us. See, John actually starts, he backs up, and he goes forward at the same time. Look at how John describes what Jesus came to do. Look at verse 14 to 18. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we've seen His glory. Glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Look down at verse 16. "For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace." See, Jesus, He did come to save us. That was central to what He came to do. He came to be the once for all atoning sacrifice. But He didn't just save us from something. He saved us for something. He saved us into something. He saved us into something, well, it's inexpressible. It's inexpressible what Jesus came into the world to do. It's inexpressible because it's unimaginable. He came to be with us. To dwell among us. The picture is one of tabernacling. He came and he pitched His tent with us. So that we would be with Him. Not just to be saved from sin. We are saved from sin. But we're actually saved into His life. We're saved into Him. It's beautiful the way that John describes it. Look at verse 12. To all who received Him, who believed in His name, what did He give? He gave forgiveness of sins, absolutely. But He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, all along, God had this purpose. It's that He and His Son and the Sovereign Spirit and the overflowing love in their life would overflow to us. That we would be part of God's own family. Whatever our background may be, whatever our race may be, whatever language we speak, wherever we come from, whatever mistakes we've made, He brings us to Himself in relationship with Him forever. Lo, I will be with you, Jesus promises us, forever. That's what Jesus came to do. He had to save us from our sins so that He could bring us into that life. That life which He and His Father and the Spirit want to share with us. And John's Gospel, over and over and over again, talks about life. Yes, it talks about Jesus' death. But Jesus' death was always intended to be the golden entryway to never-ending life. That's what Jesus saved us for. That's why we celebrate His birth. The world may not care. The world may miss it completely, often does. The world may get really mad at us. But that's what Jesus came to do, to deal with an angry, vengeful, rebellious world. And that's what John wrote his gospel to share. He says at the end of the gospel, these words are written down so that you may believe. These words have been written down not to just give us chill bumps. These words are written down so that we will share them. So that we will share them. May the last day of 2023 remind us in 2024 that this life-giving message has been entrusted to us by God Himself in the power of the Spirit to proclaim Jesus, to proclaim His atoning sacrifice, to proclaim His promise of never-ending life. And that is God's inexpressible gift to the likes of you and me. I hope you'll make Metrochrist your church home in 2024. Some of you have been coming for decades. Others of you are brand new. Some of us are back for the first time in 4 years. Whoever you are, whatever brings you here today, my prayer, and I believe the Lord's prayer for us, is that we would be one family in Him, proclaiming His gospel to the world, serving the world as He did, that many, many people will come to know Him.